Much of our faith is a mystery that we don't really fully understand, do we? And it should cause us pause when we think a minute just exactly what the Lord does for us. Who loves us so much that He died for us, that He offers us new life, even though He knows all of the good and the bad and the ugly of us. He accepts us and welcomes us and calls us His own. And my goodness, when we stop and we really think about that, and when we allow it to grab a hold of us, and we really understand the truth of that, it really ought to cause us to stop and think and to really praise the Lord for all that He's done for us, because we are so unworthy of His grace. And that's what makes it so amazing and so special. We're going to continue a series called The Story this morning, looking at parables in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verses 7 through 24 this morning. Remember that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus here has been teaching, and His disciples and the crowds had been gathering around. And we've got these wonderful reminders of just about how God loves us so much. And God wants us to understand and to be just mindful of the salvation that we have. And even though we are nothing on our own, but with Christ, and because of what Christ says we are and who Christ says we are something important and something valuable. And so Jesus asks this point as He's teaching. There's large crowds around Him. He had taught, if you remember last time, about the mustard seed and how just a little bit of faith goes a long way and a little is powerful, and how the way to the gospel and the way to salvation is narrow. And sometimes can be difficult. Not that salvation's difficult, but it's easy for us to understand, but it's hard sometimes for us to do what God says we need to do to find a relationship with Him. So the knowing what we need to do is easy, but it's difficult sometimes to do what we know that we're supposed to do. So let's take a look, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 14. Jesus teaches us about the place that we have and answers a question: who is lifting you up? So let's look together in God's Word. It says, "So He told a parable to those who were invited, when He noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' And then you will have the glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and there's still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited to taste my supper.'" And so Jesus here in these couple of parables teaches some very important and valuable lessons for us that we need to kind of take stock in. And, those crazy things, frozen up. There it goes. All right, so Jesus uses these stories to teach his disciples and others that are around him some very important lessons about what a real relationship with God means. And he uses the example of a supper in both of these parables because just as in the first century, today, we love eating. As Baptists, we love potlucks and, love food. A lot of what we do revolves around food. It was that way in Jesus' day. Mealtime was an important thing. And when you had a large banquet, there was something to celebrate. And you invited, all your friends, all your family to come and think for a moment with me back to your wedding. Those of you that have been married, you remember that most of the time, the front pew is empty most of the time, but the second pew, who sits there in the front? Well, in the closest place, it's the parents of the bride and groom, isn't it? And then the family of the bride and groom are probably, close if they're not in the wedding. And so it's something similar to that. Then after the, wedding ceremony, we have the banquet, if you will, the reception, and that long table with, where the couple sits, and, they're usually up on a podium so everybody can look at them and those kind of things. And it was similar to that in Jesus' day, that those that were family or the closest to you were the ones that had the center places. The best seat, the seat maybe closest to the host. Because, and if we're not careful, as we all have this ugly monster that rears itself sometimes called pride, he said, "I'm going to go sit up front. I'm going to sit in the best place." And God has a way of, there's a proverb that says pride goes before destruction. And there are a lot of people who have found their downfall has been their pride. And so Jesus is teaching on that subject of, pride has no place in the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be not proud of who we are in Christ. But when the Bible talks about that, it's talking about over and above pride, obnoxious pride, pride that you heap up on yourselves. And so what Jesus teaches is this first lesson, that true greatness is found in humility. Jesus, on several occasions, taught lessons of humility, doesn't he? Jesus says, those of you that take that first place, that you anoint yourself worthy of the highest places, you may find that the host of the banquet's going to come and yank you from that place of honor and make you go sit way in the back. And so don't be presumptuous. Say, you know what, let me sit here toward the back, and then, you know, if the host says, come sit closer. And so Jesus is teaching us that it is not about position and power and authority in life and how much stuff we have. It's not about our name and how famous we are. It is about Jesus Christ. And the thing is, in God's economy, when we make less of ourselves, we're able to make more of Jesus. And when we make more of Jesus, guess what happens? God makes more of us. He takes notice of that, and he honors that. Jesus taught his disciples a great lesson in humility in John chapter 13. I encourage you to go and read that this afternoon if you're not familiar with that story, but for the sake of time, let me just summarize it for you. Jesus took the position of a servant or slave here on earth. Though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came not to be served, but to serve. And the story of John 13 is this, that they had celebrated the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, in that upper room, and this, John 13 is the only one that John is the only one that records it for us, says that Jesus got up from the table, took off his coat, his robe, he wrapped himself with a towel and got a basin and a pitcher and got down and began to wash the disciples' feet. Think about that for just a minute, if you would. Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the Messiah and is the Messiah. And yet, he did not find it a bashful thing or a bad thing to bend his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. He goes on and he says, you know, if I've done this to you, you ought to likewise do it to one another. One of the Beatitudes, talks about humbleness. The Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, lifts up humility as a trait that God's people should seek to put into practice in their life. God has a way, doesn't he, of when we try to make ourselves great, God has a way of knocking us down a few sizes. You know, there are a lot of people that, you know, think that, you know, they're God's greatest gift to the world since sliced bread, and they let everybody know it. And God is pretty quick. Say, hey, listen, buddy, you're not the great I am, I am. That God is the I am, not me. And when we recognize that, God says, when you become a servant, in God's eyes, you become great. When you're willing to serve others, when you're humble enough to realize that you're not always right, we all probably know a person, hopefully you're not this person, that thinks that they're always right, and they'll argue with you about, you know, if you say the sky is blue, they say, no, it's green. And, you know, they'll argue with you all day long. And they're always right. Anybody that disagrees with them is an idiot. That's that arrogant pride rearing its head. God desires for all of us to develop a servant's heart. And how we know that we've developed and are developing that servant's heart is how we react when someone treats us like a servant. When somebody doesn't say thank you for doing something nice for them, or, you know, it aggravates me if I stop in traffic and I stop to let somebody in. It aggravates me if they don't wave back and say hello. I guess that probably is pride, that I, you know, but we all, you know, people can be irksome sometimes. And people are people. And because people are people, sometimes we're grumpy and moody. And sometimes we don't want to be second place. You look on Black Friday, if you're one, you know, that fights your way to be the first in line, and, you know, people pushing their way through crowds to get a $99 TV or whatever it is, that probably is not humility. But Jesus teaches us a lesson, and through this parable, he's trying to make the point through both of these stories that, listen, it's not about how great you think you are. It's about how humble you are and how you allow God to work in your life. The second thing that Jesus lets us know is that true love is expressed through hospitality. Also, true humility is expressed by hospitality. He uses in this parable, he has this great banquet and he invites all his friends, and they all say, we're too busy to come. And so the host of the banquet says, well, go and invite the people who are lame and the people who are crippled, the outcasts, in other words, of society, those that have no chance of inviting them back for a supper. He does. The servant goes and invites the people, and they come. The servant comes and says, listen, everybody that you've asked to be invited has been invited, and there's still room. And so what does the master say? Well, we've got enough. We're good. Let's go. No. He said, go out and compel people. In other words, that word really has the idea of beg them, plead with them to come to the banquet table. You see, if you are only hospitable to those that benefit you, you really are not hospitable at all. If you take somebody out to dinner and expect that they'll take you out next time, you've not done anything nice. You've not done a good deed. But when you invite somebody and you treat somebody to something that, you know, they can't possibly repay you for, then that's what love is. And that's what humility is. Not only in the act that you've done something to them, but we need to remember what eating a meal with someone does. Why is mealtime so important? Because we love and are close to people that we eat with. We bond with them, don't we? You know, the conversation over the meal table, and boy, I think a lot of problems in Washington would be solved if they just had some potluck dinners and were forced to sit and talk and, you know, maybe be nice to one another and Maybe more would get done. I don't know. Maybe not, but they should probably try it. Listen, true love is expressed when you give to somebody that cannot repay you. And by the way, when you do that, you don't get, yeah, I did my good deed today. That's not humility. That's that arrogant pride. That's not the good pride. That Jesus said earlier in the gospel, remember he said in talking about giving, to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, it's not about letting others know. Because if others know, then that's your reward. You've been repaid. So true love and true humility is expressed when we are hospitable to others. When we're willing to identify with others. Having someone in your home for a meal or meeting, you know, someplace for a family dinner means that, hey, listen, this person is a part of my family. Well, for some, that may not be a big deal. But for those who are orphaned, those that are without family, that means a lot. To those that society has cast out and called worthless, for us as Christians, say, you know what? All life is valuable and all people are valuable because all people are made in the image of God. And so Jesus reminds us, listen, it's not about position and it's not about assuming position for ourselves. It's about being hospitable, being kind, identifying, having empathy. Listen, we cannot solve, and you cannot solve all the world's problems. But can I tell you something? You probably can help one person. And so don't let, well, I can't help everybody, be an excuse not to do anything. Because you can't do everything. But you can make a difference to one person. Or maybe one family. And so true love is expressed through true hospitality, letting others become part of your family. You know, I'm thankful for my family, and I love my family, but some of you met my best friend from college, Tony, Custer and his wife and their two boys. Wait, no, they didn't come to church. They met us for lunch after church. They didn't get here in time. Anyway, Tony... you know, we were roommates in college, and there were several times I'd go home with them for different breaks if they're short, and you know, just over. And his grandparents and his family welcomed me in, and they treat me like family. And in fact, his grandparents left; they summer in Mexico. They leave at after Thanksgiving, and they come back to Illinois at Easter time. And they left to come back early to our wedding in March because they were considered me part of their family. And that's special to me. And you have kin people that, you know, are born in your family, and that's wonderful. But hopefully you have some people who are not blood related to you that call you family. And that is a great gift. And there's no better way to express God's love than welcoming others. And so then Jesus says, go out, beg them to come in. But then he makes an important statement toward the end. And that brings us to our last point this morning, that true salvation is offered to everyone. Not just those that deserve it, not just those that have the right lingo or live on the right side of the railroad tracks or whatever it might be, but to everyone. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would call upon him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, friends, Jesus reminds us that that offer of salvation is open to anyone. In fact, the more downtrodden and outcast you are, the more God wants you. The messier and the smellier your life may be, the better. God says, come on, I'll clean you up. But Jesus makes this, he says, listen, beg those to come in that my house might be full. But those that were invited in the beginning, none of those men are going to taste my supper. What is he talking about? Jesus isn't talking about roast beef. He's talking that family, and the image that he has is God's kingdom. And the Bible talks about the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and I think he has that in view here of eternity. That anyone is welcome at God's table, and everyone is invited, but in order to sit around that table, what has to happen? You have to respond and show up to the table. Not just that you're invited, everybody's invited. But not everybody comes to the table. And Jesus said, you know what? The nation of Israel, you know, was set aside and they were my people and they've been invited and they've rejected me. And those that have rejected me will not have a place in my kingdom. But those that were orphans and widows and the outcasts, and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, they will find a place around my table. Those that could not repay. Those that there's no benefit of associating with. They're the ones that have an honored place in God's kingdom. God has a soft spot, if you will, in his heart for the orphans and for the outcast. He loves redeeming those that the world has thrown away. And when we realize that those that the world would have thrown away is me and you before you met Christ, if you've met him. When we realize that our life was in shambles and in ruins, without the Lord. But he invites us in anyway. And I sure am thankful for that. And I hope you are too. And here's the thing. Not only were you at one time that outcast, downtrodden, you know, ignored by everybody, and you thought you had no hope of anybody caring for you, haven't you found that care and love from God himself? Because God does not care about your past. If it's under the blood of Jesus, it's forgotten, Scripture says. The psalmist writes, how far have you put my sin? And he answered, as far as the east is from the west. That God doesn't hold those things against us anymore. That he's made us new creations. And for that, we need to celebrate. We need to be thankful that the Lord is lifting us up. But we also need to be mindful of the fact that there are those all around us. Maybe in your families, maybe in your workplace or your school, that think the world has forgotten about. Maybe they're outcasts, they're downtrodden, you know, they're just at bottoms of the barrel. Perhaps it may be that God uses you to humble yourself and reach down in the bottom of that barrel and lift them up. I think God wants us to remember a couple things this morning through these parables. The first is much more important that He lift us up than we lift ourselves up. That all that we have comes from Him and our relationship with Him. But then I think also that we need to find ourselves to recognize that we have a dual role in these parables. We are the invited guests to the great banquet table, but we're also called to be the servant. What did the servant do? The servant went out and compelled people. Well, they didn't just one time, you know, it wasn't a one-time simple invitation. It was a repeat. It was, you pray for them and you talk about the Lord to them and you pray for them and invite them to church. You do things for them. You try to build that relationship with them and show them in tangible ways that God does love them. So, yeah, we have a seat around the table, but God also chooses His church to be the one that would say, God loves you and God will save you. To be the one to sit down beside that person who's just made a total mess of their life and say, you know what, I love you and God loves you. What a wonderful thing that is. Let us never for one second take the love and the grace of God for granted and think that we can hold it into ourselves. Because when God has given it to us, He expects us to share it with others. And the thing about God is the more that we share it with others, the more we give away, the more we have. It only works with God's math, but I'm sure am glad that it does. And I hope you are too. Let's stand together this morning. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, Just As I Am. And if God's spoken to your heart and there's a decision you need to make this morning as Brother Bill plays this music, if God's put in your heart and there's a decision, maybe God has laid on your heart somebody that is downtrodden or outcast, and He's laid it on your heart to go to that person and share